You know, if you have any more of those, you do. Okay, if you need a handout, go ahead and raise your hand up high so they can see it. Psalm 140 this morning. We're talking about how to pray for deliverance from evil. How to pray for deliverance from evil. And the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," he said in part, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So the question is raised, how do you pray for deliverance from evil? Because Jesus has us to pray for that. So what exactly does that mean? What does that look like? And how is that going to take place in our lives? By way of introduction, let me make a few comments. As salvation, God wrought a great victory in our lives in putting our feet on the rock of Jesus Christ. He saved us out of the family of the devil, and now we're in the family of God. And as such, Jesus himself taught that we are kept in the hand of God, and no man is able to pluck us from his Father's hand. However, we realize the reality that the devil is not just going to stand idly by and say, "Oh, they're saved now, I'll just let them do whatever God wants to do with them." The devil is going to want to hinder us in many ways. He's going to want to try to obstruct what God is trying to do through our lives. So we need to be on guard for that, realize that this is going on, that we're in a spiritual battle, and pray that the evil that Satan desires to accomplish in our lives would not happen. In other words, that we would be delivered from evil. In Psalm 140, we'll go ahead and read the entire psalm to begin with, and then I have a few other verses by way of introduction. It's a psalm of David, and is a prayer of deliverance from those that would want to do mischief and harm to him. "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man, who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." We realize this, that the evil one, which would be Satan at the root of it all, but also those that Satan seeks to use to accomplish the evil in our lives, Satan is continually seeking to work mischief in our lives. He's continually seeking to damage and harm us as a believer. For instance, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said this to Peter, "Behold, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But then he said, "Oh, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." We realize that Satan wanted to take Peter and sift him as wheat. He wanted to cause some troubling circumstances in his life that would cause his faith to fail. But Jesus prayed for him at such a time. Apparently, Peter, though he failed at that one instance, he overall learned the lesson, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a familiar verse, Peter instructs that we need to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We must be sober and vigilant. In both passages, we realize that he says to pay attention to the reality that we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant. He says, "Simon, Simon," anybody ever mentioned your name twice? They're trying to get your attention. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." And if I can say this, insert your own name, so-and-so, so-and-so, okay, Thomas, Thomas, Satan hath desired to have you. We need to be reminded of this morning. Turn over to the book of Job, chapter 1. Tremendous instruction based off the scripture that we have here in the book of Job of how Satan interacts in a believer's life. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. And in this case, he was walking about through the entire earth. And God recommended Job for trials. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there is a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You see, Satan's always trying to go after the children of God. And you notice, we know from the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 10, that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And you know, when Satan worked in Job's life, what was he accomplishing? He was stealing, he was killing, and he was destroying. And here came the Sabaeans and the other invading armies, and they took away the sheep, they took away the oxen, they killed the servants, and one servant escaped and came to Job to tell him the news. Thank you, servant, for telling me that wonderful news. And then the next group came along, and there was fire from heaven, and they destroyed the cattle and some other animals that he had. Okay, and then his sons and his daughters were eating in his elder brother's house. And lightning struck from heaven, destroyed the house. Again, we see destruction, and killed his sons and his daughters. But yet Job, through all this, worshiped the Lord and sinned not, as the end of chapter 1 tells us. But we see Satan's overall agenda in the life of a believer is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In contrast, God's overall agenda in the life of a believer is to give abundant life, to build up. Okay? That's the difference. God wants to make us prosperous, whereas Satan wants to make us fail. We need to be aware of what Satan's true agenda is in our lives. I want to take a look in Psalm 140 and notice the beginning part here. I believe this is in your handout. I think we're finally getting to that. The plans of the enemy. We need to be aware of the plans of the enemy if we're going to be sober and vigilant about his doings of bringing evil in our lives. In Psalm 140, he says in verse 2, David's speaking, which imagine mischiefs in their heart, continually are they gathered together for war. I want you to notice under the plans that the devil's thoughts toward us, his thoughts toward us, or rather the enemy in general, their thoughts toward us. Okay, they have particular thoughts toward the children of God. And it says in verse 2 that they imagine mischiefs in their heart. You know, you realize that evil people who are directed by the devil himself, they imagine mischief against the children of God. Mischief there simply means injury and harm, hurt and damage, and evil in general. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 1 says this, you're probably familiar with it, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for honor. Can I make this very clear that the devil's imagination runs wild with ways that he can make you as a Christian fall into a little folly and thereby ruin your reputation in life. Just a little folly is all it takes to ruin somebody who is held in reputation and honor. And the devil uses his time and mind to think of ways to make you fall. Think about that this morning. We notice, though, under his thoughts that his thoughts are continual. He says they're continually are they gathered together for war. It's a continual pounding against a Christian that a Christian must endure. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we realize that Satan, he keeps coming back. Though he may leave for a season, he's coming back with more temptation. Satan never gives up. Isaiah 57:20 says this, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. We realize that a wicked person's identity is just like that. Just every time the wave crashes, it casts up mire and dirt. That's what a wicked person is like. And if I can make the connection between Satan as a tempter, every time, just like as the waves continually beat against the rocks, the desire of Satan toward a Christian is ever continually trying to make him fall. That's his thoughts, just trying to make a Christian fall. And as a Christian, we must stand strong. Amen. Against the wiles of the devil. But it's also multifaceted. His thoughts toward us are multifaceted. In verse number 2, he says, continually are they gathered together for war. The idea there is that you're in a war and you're surrounded by your foe. You have the enemy on multiple fronts. I'm reminded that the devil, when he tries to bring evil into our lives and destroy us, it often happens on different fronts. It could happen on your job front, your family front, your church front, your marriage front, children front, whatever it may be, financial front, and sometimes all at the same time. Isn't that wonderful? What a blessing that it can happen all at the same time. You can be in the midst of that kind of battle, you know? And the devil tries to fight in all these different ways, just like the devil brought all these things to Job at one time. And just as soon as the one servant was finished telling him what had just happened, behold, another servant came running, out of breath, but enough breath to say, your life is this much worse. Okay? That happens sometimes. You get a phone call, you get a text message, somebody talks to you, and you realize, what happened today? My life has turned upside down. Recognize that this could be the devil trying to make your faith fail, trying to bring evil into your life. It's not uncommon. So we must be sober and vigilant. His thoughts toward us are continual and multifaceted, but his talk about us is both pointed and poisonous. His talk about us. The enemy, according to verse number 3, is going to seek to hinder us and bring evil into our lives through words that people say. Through the word. Notice verse number 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Here in verse number 3, the enemy is likened unto a snake, a serpent. And you can picture probably a deadly, poisonous snake that is coiled up and poised and ready to strike at a moment's notice. And in a blink of an eye, that snake could strike. Now, I don't like snakes at all. They give me the hibbity-jibbies. I just don't like them. But if I saw, let's just say, a rattlesnake, and I'm walking, I'm hiking or something, and, whoa, there's something, and it's coiled up, ready to strike. That would be a nightmare for me. I'd be like pinching myself, waiting to wake up, right? But this is the way the devil is toward us. And you know, the great potency of a snake bite is not when the fangs just seep into your skin. Ooh, that was like a bad needle. Man, oh man, that was painful. But I'm glad it's over. No. A venomous snake bite is when the poison begins to seep into your bloodstream. And in the minutes afterwards, they can be... They can make your life either dead or alive, okay? And when it comes to words that people say, Christians may be able to stand strong against the initial bite and say, you know what? I can deal with this, you know? And maybe it's a lost person, or maybe it's even another Christian who says something, and you stand strong and say, no, I can stand through this. But then you go home and you start thinking about it, and you digest it and you meditate on it. That can be the most destructive thing. And at such a time, we must turn to the Lord and pray for deliverance from evil. The enemy has pointed words. In other words, they're sharp. They're meant to hurt, but they're also poisonous, just like a snake bite has poison. Job, even, again, I keep referring to Job, but Job was strong at the beginning. You remember that? And even his own wife was like, you should just curse God and die. And he said, no, you're being like one of the vain and foolish women. But then at the end of the book, what is Job doing? He's saying things like, I wish I could really talk to God. I have a few questions for him. Man, I wish I could have a meeting with God. I'd have a few things to say about to him. Whoa, what happened? What happened is you had some friends saying some words, and Job began to think about those words. No, he didn't go so far as believing everything that they said, but it began to change the way he viewed himself. He began to be proud. We must be careful about these words. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 11. The Bible says there very simply, my son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. This is an interesting verse because I get the impression of parents telling their son or daughter, hey, be wise. In other words, that parent is trying to raise that child in a godly way, and there are people that are reproaching them for doing that and causing them to feel shameful almost for the way that they're raising their children. And what is the parent saying? What is Solomon saying to his son? Son, I want you to be wise so that I actually have an answer to the person who's condemning me for the way I'm raising you. You ever notice that as parents, of course, I don't know this experientially, but as parents, you probably receive some rebuke from people who are saying, you know, I don't think you should raise your children the way that you are. And you're trying to raise them in a biblical way. And you say, you know what? Man, maybe I should just compromise a little bit. Maybe it's not that big a deal to stand strong on these things. No, I'm telling you, it is a big deal to stand strong in the way you raise your children. And the devil will use other people to come into your life and say things that are meant to undermine the way you're raising your children. And this is why it's so important to not let those words affect the way you raise your kids. But it happens even on the front of parenting. We're not going to take the time, but over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul spoke to Timothy about some people, some vain babbling that was going on in the church. And he told Timothy, don't be involved. Avoid vain babbling because it will increase unto more ungodliness. And because of some people, I think it was Hymenaeus and Alexander, if I'm not mistaken, but because of some people that were there in the church, they caused the faith of other people to be overthrown because of the words that were spoken. The things that were said, you can cause somebody's faith to be overthrown. It doesn't just affect you, it affects other people. So we need to be careful of the words that are said, the words that the devil uses to affect our lives. Even Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he had people trying to change what he was doing. Think about it. He's hanging on the cross, dying for your sin and mine, so we can have eternal life. And you've got people there saying, if you're really God, just come off the cross and we'll believe you. Now, can you imagine what would happen today if he had done that? We wouldn't have hope. Jesus would have come off the cross to prove to these people, I really am God, and wouldn't have died, wouldn't have shed his blood for our sins. Jesus stood strong through the words of others. His talk about us, the enemy's talk about us, is pointed and poisonous, but his entanglements, he has entanglements set for us. Traps, if you want to keep it with a tease, okay? His traps set for us. And then back in Psalm 140, verse 4, actually verse 5, he says this, the proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Now, gin is another type of snare, okay? And so all these things are set. If you were going to walk on a path and you knew, without a shout out, you knew there were some kind of traps in there, do you think you would walk through? And let's just say this. You had to walk through there. How do you think you're going to walk through there? Probably circumspectly. Probably you're going to be very sober. You're not going to be giddy, and probably vigilant. Sounds like what the Bible is telling us to live like, right? Okay? Because the devil has set traps for you. Here are some of them. The traps of the world. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 12, the children of Israel were commanded to take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. God's telling them, don't make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. In other words, don't do what they did. What did they do? They drove out the enemies mostly, but not all the way. They kept some. They didn't totally clear them all out. And as a result of the incomplete victory, they had these lasting consequences of people continually hounding them. Don't fall for the trap that, you know what, I'll clear out, I'll do this, and clean up my life in all these areas except for this, this, or that. Okay? Must be complete victory. Otherwise, that's an entanglement. Let's see if I missed a note here. No, I didn't. Okay. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The word affairs actually has the definition meaning of business, an occupation, and a job. Go figure. Do you know that your job can be an entanglement for you from the work that your Heavenly Father wants you to do?
That's good.
So that's what that verse teaches us, that we're not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world. That it's possible. So the question I'm not going to ask is it possible? Because it says it is possible. The question I'm going to ask is, how can your job be an entanglement for you? It can be. So how can it be an entanglement for you? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I'll add, though, that any other frivolous activity of this world can be an entanglement. Get too much involved. You see, the world has nothing better to live for than sports or entertainment or some hobby or some other thing like that. But we as Christians, we have so much more to live for than that.
Amen.
Are we entangled with anything? The world is an entanglement. It can be. But also words, that's your second fill in blank there, words can be an entanglement. Now, this is different than the words that the devil wants to use to infiltrate our lives. These are actually our own words. Do you know that the devil wants you to say things that you'll regret later saying? What you say can and will be used against you by the devil. And he's gonna grin every moment of it because you said X, Y, or Z. Proverbs 12:13 says this, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble." The just man that's mentioned there in Proverbs 12:13, he has got the heart cry of David in Psalm 19 when David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Is that your heart cry? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, unto God. You're there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, a few pages over. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul's instructing Titus, you got to live a certain way to be a godly example to those that you're leading in the church, to the brethren and the unbelievers as well. And in particular, he says in verse 8, you ought to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. See, what's going to happen is the devil's going to want you to say things that are inappropriate, say things that are wrong, so that other people can say, aha, I've got you. You said this, but that's not true. Okay, this happens all the time in politics, right? Oh boy, what a classic example. But the devil wants that to happen in your life as well, where you say things that are not appropriate, say things that are not godly, that God will not be pleased with, so that somebody else can take it and say, I've got you on this. We've got to be careful with our mouths. You say, well, however am I going to be, I mean, we see so many words every day, how am I ever going to be careful about all the things that I say? James chapter 3 has the answer. James chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse number 3 for sake of time. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever and governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. We'll stop right there, but it can go on to verse 8 and on, talking about the tongue. You say, how am I ever going to keep control of this tongue here? Well, verse 4 mentions at the end of the verse, whithersoever the governor listeth. You know, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is that governor of the ship, the governor who determines where that thing is going to go. And when it comes to your tongue, the Holy Spirit is that governor that can govern what you say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, it goes on to say, something like that. In fact, I don't have it fully memorized right now. Okay? But we need to be mindful of what we say here, because Satan will take what we say and use it against us. But also, another entanglement is wealth. And go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll touch on this briefly. You're familiar with it. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. There's our word, snare. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We see here that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's a snare for us. And the snare is that we would pursue after it, that they that will be rich, they that want the wealth, they that want the money and pursue after it, are laying a trap for themselves. They're saying, I'm going to lay this here, and then I'm going to promptly step into it and let it kill me. What would you think if you went up to somebody and said, here, handcuff me and then beat me? What's wrong with you, man? Well, that's exactly what we're doing to the devil when we pursue after money. We're saying, devil, I want you to handcuff me and then beat me with many sorrows, beat me with destruction, beat me with perdition, and all those other things. That's what we're doing when we're going after money.
Amen.
Do you remember Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, and how he went after Naaman's servants after he was healed from leprosy and wanted all those things again, the covetousness there? And then you remember Barnabas as well, who had land, sold it, and gave it to the church to provide for those in need. What's the difference between Barnabas and Gehazi? I'll tell you the difference. Barnabas had the money, but the money had Gehazi. Which would you be under? Are you the one who has the money and you're using it in a godly way, or are you the one who the money's got you, and when money talks, you listen? Okay? Which one are you under? Has wealth trapped you? Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. We must pray that we would not be entangled with the love of money. Number two, though, look at the protection that God provides. The plans of the enemy, but the protection God provides. The protection is first and foremost through salvation. In the text, David says very clearly, God, you are the God of my salvation. And you look to him, the God of his salvation, for his first protection. There's tremendous protection as a Christian because we are children of God. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of a Christian, we have the helmet of salvation. And that's mentioned also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But you know, because we're saved, before the devil can come and wreak havoc in our lives the way he wants to, he must first get permission from God. And that's the wonderful blessing of a Christian. The devil has to go through God before he comes to you. And even though the devil means evil, God allows it for good. God says, you know what? Even though this is evil, I'm going to allow the devil to bring this temptation in your life because I'm going to give you the strength to bear it and the strength to endure it so that you will actually be stronger. Take that, devil. That's essentially what's going on. You say, why would God let something like that happen? It's so terrible. He's letting the devil come in with all this evil in my life. Well, do you realize what he's actually trying to do is make you grow and be stronger? What's so bad about that? It's all about perspective, isn't it? So because of salvation, we have protection, but also because of Scripture, letter B. Through Scripture, we have protection. The sword of the Spirit. And Jesus used this in his temptation of the devil. He used Scripture to resist the devil. Very common. We know this, but we forget it very frequently, don't we? When was the last time you used and recalled Scripture to deal with a temptation? You say, well, what's the first step in using Scripture in fighting? You got to memorize Scripture before you know it. Carry something in your pocket. Put something on your phone. Put Scripture throughout the house so that it's always on the tip of your tongue and on the front of your mind. Use Scripture to combat the devil and the evil that he seeks to bring. But also, number three, through supply, which would infer faith. You could also write shield, okay? Because in Ephesians 6, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith is key, because what good is praying for deliverance from evil if we don't believe God's going to do that? Faith is key. We must remember Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And over in 1 Peter 5, verses 8, which is talking about the devil as a roaring lion, verse 9 says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We must have faith. God gives us everything we need to experience deliverance from evil. But do we believe him? And do we therefore pray for deliverance from evil? Are we actually taking God up on the offer of strength to encounter this evil that Satan wants to bring in our lives? Notice, though, number three, the prayer of the believer. The prayer of the believer. The actual prayer, the nitty-gritty of it. Because Matthew 26:14 says this, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need help in the area of praying for deliverance from evil. So what's involved in it? Well, back in Psalm 140, notice the verbs that pop out at the beginning of some of these sentences and verses. Verse number one, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. We can pray for deliverance. And then in the middle of verse number one, preserve me from the violent man. We can pray for preservation. We pray in verse 4 that God would keep us from the hands of the wicked. And again, preserve me from the violent man. Praying in verse number 8, grant not, O Lord, the desire of the wicked. Further not his wicked device. We pray scripturally in this psalm these verbs that he would deliver us and preserve us and keep us and grant not and further not these things. But you know that familiar acronym of prayer, ACTS, ACTS, comes in play. Very handy here. When we're praying for deliverance from evil, begin with adoration for who God is. Remember who it is that we're praying to. We're praying to the God of heaven and earth. We're praying to the God, as he says here in Psalm 140, the God of my salvation. The God that saves you surely can give you deliverance from any evil after salvation. Jude 24 and 25 say this, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That's the God that we serve. But then letter C is confession. Do you have any sins that you need to confess before you pray for deliverance from evil? How about the sin of unbelief? And not believing that God is able to do what he said you should do. Okay? Examine your heart and see if there are any sins to confess. Letter T, thanksgiving. You say, how can I be thankful before I am actually delivered? Because you have God's promise on the matter that he will deliver you. Be thankful for the deliverance that you know God will surely bring to pass. Psalm 28:7 says this, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. You can also rejoice, though, in the deliverances that God has given in the past. That's why it's helpful to write them down or have some way to remember and turn back and see, this is how God delivered me in the past. This is what he's done recently. This is what he's even done this past year. I know God can do it again right now in my situation. And then letter D, or rather letter S, supplication. And in Psalm 140, verse 6, he says very clearly, hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. And that's where you use these action verbs. Deliver me, Lord, from this man. Keep me and preserve me. And do these various things, okay? Now remember that the Bible does not say that Satan is going to be eradicated at this time. His time of annihilation is coming, okay? But we can pray for deliverance from the present evil that he seeks to bring into our lives. And we must be vigilant and sober so that we don't do anything stupid to just ask for it, basically, okay? We must be vigilant and sober. And we know that the Lord certainly will bring the devices of Satan to naught. And one last verse, and then we'll be done. Psalm 64, 7-9. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded, so they shall make their own tongue to fall from themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. So I encourage you this morning to take some time and pray for deliverance from evil and be sober and vigilant that what Satan's trying to do in your life is bring evil. With that, we'll be dismissed. We have just under 15 minutes till the morning message. So I encourage you to use the bathroom and all that kind of stuff beforehand.